Welcome back to Through the Word. My name's Peyton Jones, and I'll be your guide today as we go through Psalm chapter 34, one of the richest psalms in God's hymn book. Have you ever been watching a film or show from a bygone era like Casablanca, and they drop a line like, "Here's looking at you, kid," and you think, "Oh, that's where that came from." You know, a ton of these classic one-liner verses here are tweetable tweets. And you may have heard them before, but you didn't know that they came from this psalm. What Casablanca is to films with all of its quotes, Psalm 34 is to the Book of Psalms. A masterpiece. Not just for the rich single-line quotes, but it is a literary acrostic, meaning that every verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. To quote Casablanca, "Everyone in Casablanca has a story, and so does Psalm 35. A deep story of murder, madness, and misplaced trust. The title note tells a piece of that story, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Most of that story can be found in 1 Samuel 21, when on the run from Saul, David slips just out of his reach, crossing the border into Philistine country instead of being caught. But there was a problem. David was the most feared and hated warrior in Philistine country, probably because of the Philistine body bags he'd stacked up as one of Saul's generals. But now in enemy territory, David feels that he has one hope of survival: pretend to be mad so that King Abimelech doesn't see him as a threat. His plan worked. Lying worked. Deception worked. But David's story isn't done. Many people would die for David's lies when all was said and done. Those one-liner quotes in Psalm 34 are the profound truths David learned on the other side of telling deadly lies. So let's join David in the cave, relieved that he's escaped in verse 1. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." David is full of praise, but verse 4 gives the reason. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." From verse 2, where David says, "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice," to verse 4, where David is delivered, his relief is palpable. You can almost hear the shock. "I called, and he answered." David sounds shocked because he is shocked. When David pretended madness, he was not trusting the Lord. His fears were in the driver's seat, calling the shots. And maybe you've been there. Your fears have caused you to act irrationally and in a way that you normally wouldn't act. So you panic. You go into survival mode. David acts shamefully here in this story, pretending to be a madman and, to quote 1 Samuel 21 verse 13, letting saliva run down his beard. That's why I find verse 5 very telling. "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." But David's face had been covered with shame. Spittle running down his beard as he pretended madness. And David knows that even though he failed to trust in God, that what he's saying here is actually true. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces never covered with shame. Verse 6. "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles." Well, David did trust God. Eventually. Better late than never. This poor man is David. When he pretended madness, he was tragic, pathetic, and pitiful. I can picture David here knowing he's screwing up as he does it, ashamed of pretending to be a madman, praying to God, and perhaps even disguising his ravings and rantings as prayers, asking God to get him out of this mess. He's ashamed. He can't believe he's acted this way. And it will cost him more than just his dignity. It will cost people's lives. But again, we'll get to that. David eventually realizes that in contrast to his troubles and fears, God had his back the entire time. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. David had the angel of the Lord, God himself, encamping around him, keeping watch over him. He just didn't know it at first. So David invites us to see what is easily missed, that we can trust God at all times. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I'm not going to lie. I love Costco. You're walking down the aisle and on either side of you are endless options. So you keep them all in mind. Maybe, as you walk down the aisle, but then someone in an apron ambushes you and holds out that little white paper sample cup. So unfair. Taste and see. And before you know it, you've loaded up on an industrial-sized box of whatever. David is telling you, taste and see. He's telling you not to keep trusting God as merely an option. Try it. Taste his protection. You'll be blessed like I am. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David keeps talking about the fear of the Lord. But the fear David had in Philistine country was not only a different Hebrew word, it means dread terror. But the fear of the Lord is a type of trust, faith, dependence on him. And now David beckons us in, like he's going to tell us a secret, some hard-won lesson in verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, show of hands, who likes living, who loves life, who desires to see many good days? Me. Me, me. Okay, I'll teach you then. Come close. And we poise ready to hear what David will say. Okay, only good days, no more bad days. I can't wait. Yes, David, what is it? The answer, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. We look around. Wait, did you hear that? David? That wasn't really the answer we were looking for. Finally, we come to the rest of the story. Madness, murder, and mayhem, remember? You see, David had just told a pack of lies that got people killed. Right before David pretends madness before Abimelech, he stumbles into the priest's encampment on the run from Saul and tells the high priest he's on a secret mission from Saul himself. So when Saul gets there later and hears David came through, he slaughters over 90 priests for unwittingly harboring his enemy, all because of David's lies. So how is David in any place to teach us if he screwed up so bad? Well, sometimes you teach best the lessons you learn the hardest or the slowest. David may have screwed up, but rather than disqualifying him from instructing us here, it gives weight to his words. Learn from my mistakes, kids. Don't do what I did. Don't be like me. Trust the Lord early, often, and always. But David isn't done teaching us. Verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Turn from evil, but David didn't turn from evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but David wasn't righteous. How is David, after what he's done, and the blood on his hands, not blotted out? I mean, what hope does David have? What hope do we have when we've messed up big? Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When you're at your worst, broken, crushed, and heartbroken, You often feel that God is distant and far, but no, David says the Lord is close. And this too is known from experience. David knows it because God had been close to him when he was crushed. David is brokenhearted when he hears about the priests. He's crushed in spirit, and God is there. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Interesting that David uses the word condemned. What a relief that our mistakes don't condemn us. For we can say with Paul that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is here, by the way, in verse 20. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. And this is actually used as a prophecy of the strange occurrence where Jesus' kneecaps weren't shattered by the Romans because he died too fast on the cross. Right in the heart of this psalm, Jesus makes a cameo. And it's because on the cross, he took all of the condemnation for us. The Lord can be near to the brokenhearted. Like verse 19 says, you will have many troubles. But these truths in this psalm, laid out in acrostic form, combat the lies. They are maxims that matter. They'll get you through. They'll remind you to trust God instead of your harebrained schemes. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of deliverance that I need.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.